Good morning and welcome to the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rafferty. We're going to talk about that biblical short guy, Zacchaeus, here today on our Bible study program. Our guest today is Pastor John Schmidtke, pastor at Bethlehem Lutheran Church in St. Louis. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning to you.
What's keeping you busy these days?
Oh, a lot of stuff going on. It's, you know, we're not far from Thanksgiving, Christmas, really.
Yeah.
You know, you think about it. Zip, zip, zip.
No music camps or?
No, that was all in the summertime. We're in the basic routine kids Bible program started back up in September. So that's about 80, 90 kids coming in tonight on Wednesdays. And, there's some neat things happening in our health center. We've got a health center that we got through a grant from Lutheran Foundation. It's got some weights and some exercise machines, and we've got a few Bible studies that have started through that, and a new women's ministry that got started, which was very needed and was going a number of years ago. You know how that goes. Everybody gets busy, and it kind of falls by the wayside, so... And then basketball season is about to be here,
right.
And that's a huge outreach for our churches, you know.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. We'll take your Bible and basketball questions here today. Pastor Schmidtke will answer.
I did go to the rules meeting last night.
Did
so,
you really? Oh, so
yeah,
you're all ready to go.
I'm ready to go, as it were.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's begin in prayer.
We pray, Lord, that you would send your Holy Spirit to guide and direct us today as we study your word, an account of the life of our Lord Jesus that to some of us is familiar, but help us to see it in a fresh way today. Help us to apply the message of this grace that comes through Jesus to our lives. We need it every day, not just one day when we first came to faith, but every day that we are in faith. To that end, we ask you to bless our Bible study in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You like the story of Zacchaeus?
I like the story of Zacchaeus. I had one particular interest and experience out of the story of Zacchaeus of this text. I preached this text a lot of times, I think over the 25 years that I preached, but probably one of the most unusual times when I used it was back in Peoria, Illinois. We sought to do an outreach weekend, sort of like a revival, but it, you know, revivals, when you talk about revival in some evangelical Lutheran churches, revival is kind of the concept of kind of reviving those who are already in the faith. This was really more of an outreach event, and you've been up to Christ Peoria,
mm-hmm.
in that area, there's a big field next to their
right.
gym. Yeah, about there around 22 years ago, 23 years ago, we set up a big tent, and we had some musical guests up, actually from St. Louis. There was a woman who used to sing by the name of Debbie Grimes. Debbie Grimes came up. She was a friend of Larry Carter's, actually. And so we had some musical folks in, and I preached one night. I preached on Luke chapter 19. And that was a very interesting event. We destroyed a bowling alley up there, too, like my church did.
Destroyed.
Yeah. You know, many Lutheran churches, if you're not Lutheran out there, let me just kind of cue you in. Many Lutheran churches had bowling alleys. And in fact, there's been a bowling alley at every church I've been at.
Really?
And at every church, we've destroyed it.
So you must be a really good bowler.
I could do okay with bowling, but most recently Bethlehem worships in a former bowling alley. But up in Christ Peoria, interesting, after the bowling alley was taken out, we used some of the lanes before they got sold as woodwork tables, put some blocks down, and that was our stage. It's kind of interesting.
Mm-hmm.
But I found something just amazingly new as I was getting ready to come be with you today in Luke chapter 19. And I'm really excited about this because this entire group of 10 verses, I am struck by one word. In the Greek, it's the word, I'm going to teach you a Greek word, day. Day.
Day? That's,
day.
That's Greek?
Yeah, day. Day as in sort of, I guess, you know, now don't call on me to spell it in the Greek alphabet, but it would look like to you in Greek, D-E-I.
Okay.
But day, It's a word that you find all over Luke. In fact, in the scriptures, day, out of 102 times in the New Testament, Luke's got it 41 times. And you've probably met it already. Day means it is necessary. Or it's a must.
Okay.
And just to kind of jog your memory, remember where you ran across day, Jesus said, Luke 13, I must journey on today and tomorrow, the next day, for it cannot be that a prophet would perish outside of Jerusalem. Probably a more familiar day, Luke chapter 9, the Son of the Man, day, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day. At the tomb of Jesus, Luke 24:7, the Son of Man must be delivered up to the hands of sinful men. You know, same sort of thing. And then in one of his resurrection appearances, Luke 24:44, same thing. Jesus goes back to day. It had to be. So this entire entrance of Jesus into our world of salvation was a plan. It was day. It was a must. Now, here's what I'm fascinated about in this scripture. And we'll read it. We'll read it in total in just a moment. Verse 5, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, who's up in the tree by then, hurry and come down, for today I, day, must stay at your house. I think at this point, let's read this scripture, just to kind of review what we're thinking.
Beginning of verse 1 of chapter 19, he entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost.
Just out of curiosity, you've come across this account of Jesus' life many times too. How would you paint Zacchaeus? What do you see as Zacchaeus? Is he looking for Jesus or not, or what do you think?
You want me to use my imagination?
Yeah, just use your imagination. Does he? You know, obviously this is an intentional. You know, I'm trying to see Jesus, but why?
Well, that's a very interesting question because I have to, if I may, import some of our conversation from yesterday, in which we talked about the blind beggar, and we discussed whether or not, on this particular occasion, the blind beggar just saw an opportunity to maybe obtain something for himself, or whether or not the Holy Spirit came upon him and moved him to say the words and do the things that he did. I think we concluded the latter.
Right.
So, armed with that information, I think the Holy Spirit is on the job here where Zacchaeus is concerned. And certainly there is something about him that causes him to be interested, whether the Holy Spirit is involved or not. But I think this is being led by God, this event.
You know, I was thinking about that. And I think, yeah, the Holy Spirit definitely gets involved. The question I kept going back to is when? When does the Holy Spirit get involved here? And when does you know, faith sort of sprout? Because I could see, here's how I used to see this, and it might still be the way that I see it. I used to think, well, you know, Zacchaeus was, you know, he's a rich man as a tax collector. He had, you know, defrauded a lot of people, extorted a lot of people. You know, he's a powerful guy. And I was thinking at first, well, you know, he came to his senses, he was reflecting, and then he heard, well, maybe this Jesus can help me turn my life around. You know, I thought, well, maybe, you know, that could be. But then I thought about this, thinking especially as well as where you've come from in Luke 18, where Jesus talked about money a lot too. Remember the rich young ruler? What if Zacchaeus in Jesus, I heard you say yesterday, the rock star Jesus, saw another financial opportunity? Did you ever think about that?
How do you mean?
I need to get with this Jesus. I could be his manager. We can go places. I mean, I've seen him heal.
Wow.
I've seen him, you know, do all kind of things, heard all the reports about what he does. I'm a businessman. And for that reason, I can do things.
I like this because this is the kind of stuff that I like to do all the time. But most of the time, you pastors won't let me go there.
Go there. You know, he's saying, I'm a businessman. I can do some things with this Jesus. Some other things that are interesting about Zacchaeus, you know, this business about he can't get through the crowd. And I think maybe there's both in here. He's a businessman, but then God is messing with him. I think God is messing with him early because he can't get through the crowd. Now, here's another question that went through my mind as I was looking at this text. If he's Zacchaeus, the tax collector that everybody knows, and later they point out, Jesus is going to eat and hang out with a sinner. You know, we know about this guy, okay? If they know who Zacchaeus is, wouldn't Zacchaeus have been able to get through the crowd to see Jesus if he wanted to? If he's the tax collector who's a man of means who could buy his way through, or more likely, extort his way through. Oh, you're not going to let me see Jesus? Oh, well, last month's tax were 3 times. How'd you like them to be 4 times?
So you think he's mafia?
Could be. I mean, you see what I'm saying?
I do.
It could very well be. And yet, here's where I think God comes in. For whatever reason, God does not enable him to get inside. So he's got to run ahead. He gets up in the sycamore tree. Jesus comes along. And then Jesus looks up at him. That's really powerful there. Jesus looks up at him. That's where I think the faith is about to start. Jesus takes the step to him. Even if he was, you know, as we were kind of probing, even if he was, quote, the businessman, I'm going to make something out of this Jesus, and, you know, but I can't get through. You know what I mean? Either way it works, but Jesus looks up to him and says, Zacchaeus, come down from here. I must stay at your house today. Remember what's loaded in that, I must stay at your house today, if you're hearing that as a Jew. I must come into your house, break bread with you. That's intimate fellowship. I must associate with you, Zacchaeus. I think Zacchaeus is knocked off his feet. And remember the last, you know, the great, you know, summary statement in chapter 10. Jesus said to Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. But listen to this. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. If you got your Bible, circle the word lost there. Same word for lost in Luke 15 with the lost sheep. We're going to go there in a minute. But here's what I didn't understand. When I think about, oh, I lost my keys. I'm not panicking. I'll find them. They're here somewhere. You know, that's lost. The Greek word here for lost, apolumai, same word for to be destroyed. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was about to be...
Like gone.
Destroyed. Now, having said destroyed, please understand, we're not talking about that if you don't believe in Christ, you sort of get destroyed, you get vaporized, and there's no hell. You know, we're not going there. And Gospel of Luke's already helped us understand that, you know, with the rich man, Lazarus, the beggar, you know, and that there is a real hell and all that. But it's not just like this Zacchaeus, or, you know, or anybody, as they look to Jesus, take him or leave him, just like some lost keys. I'll find them eventually, you know. No, if you're lost, you're devastated. You're destroyed. You're without hope. I don't know if you've ever seen this either, because I never saw it until getting ready for this day. Have you noticed an incredible parallel between Luke 19 and Luke 15?
No, I did not.
I've thought all my life one of the greatest messages that God gives us to us, you know, through the life of Jesus, was when Jesus tells the parable of what we many times call the prodigal son, or the amazingly gracious father, right. You know, whichever way you want to label it, just get that in your mind. You got so many parallels there, don't you? You got the hopeless son, you know, in the way of Zacchaeus. You got the amazingly kind father who runs to the son. Here, the amazingly gracious Jesus who looks up in the tree. Doesn't have to. Everybody would say, no, don't do it, Jesus. Don't mess with him.
Not Zacchaeus.
Yeah, just like all those people in Luke 15 said to the father, what are you doing? Don't you remember what he said about you? How he disgraced you? How he asked for his inheritance? You're taking him back. He's only going to give you more trouble. And you know there's a third player in here, too?
The grumblers.
Yeah. Just like the older son, that in the face of great celebration, wow, salvation has come to this house, they're like, oh, you never did that for me. Why are you messing with him? Salvation's come to this house. You got to be kidding. You're a big softy, Jesus, about this grace business. This is no saved person. This is no, remember that word, remember the title he gives him, a son of Abraham. No way. And yet, back to verse 5. Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay. I must stay at your house. I must come to you. Jesus is saying, I must come to you who are hopeless right now in your life. I must come to you who are about to be destroyed. Why would Zacchaeus be destroyed? Because Zacchaeus was born in sin, just like every one of us. I must come to you. You are exactly the person that I must come to. And actually, you don't pigeonhole the idea of Zacchaeus, because when Jesus is saying, I must come to you, you don't deserve it, but I must come to you. You haven't acted right in your life, but I must come to you. Who of us isn't in the same shoes that Jesus must come to?
We have we flirt with this every once in a while, and I go to Ephesians 1 usually to launch this question. Ephesians 1 says that those whom God takes to himself were known before the foundation of the world.
Right.
If Zacchaeus was one of them, then that helps me understand why Jesus must come to him today. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
The way I just said that?
Yeah. Because it's, you know, when you get to Ephesians chapter 1, and which you're talking about the doctrine of election, predestination, the idea that God has elected us to salvation. Yeah, but you painted it in the right way. It's a doctrine of comfort. God's always had me on his mind.
So then, for those of us who are always looking for another way to add maybe another layer of obedience or worthiness to our life, we might be drawn to Zacchaeus here. We might look to study him, and we might identify with him because maybe we're not 5 feet tall, but we come up short in so many ways, and so we focus on him, we study on him. Maybe we miss the point. Don't you think that some people, and even maybe some preachers, are saying, look at Zacchaeus. Be like Zacchaeus. Even though he was not well respected because he was a sinner and a tax collector, yet he still overcame it all to climb that sycamore tree.
Well, you missed the, you said be like Zacchaeus. Translation, I am like Zacchaeus.
Yeah, but not for the reasons I just gave.
No, I don't have to be like him. I am like him. I'm in the same place. I'm the one who is a sinner. I'm the one that's a sinner, not just from birth, but, you know, as in Zacchaeus' life, that sin manifested itself all over.
But you see, if I'm going to preach a motivational sermon to you, that's not the point.
Yeah.
I can start there, and I certainly would, but I'm going to talk about how Zacchaeus overcame all those obstacles.
And I think, you know, the point we're trying to get at is the point wasn't about the man who was in the tree. The point was the man who was on the ground.
Amen.
You know, and he was the one who looked to the man up in the tree. And that's why, you know, isn't it kind of striking and very, you know, provocative in thinking about that maybe Zacchaeus didn't, you know, have repentant thoughts at the beginning. Maybe he was just, I'm the businessman.
He was seeking to see who Jesus was.
Yeah, but for what reason?
Well, we don't know.
You know, we've always said, oh, he's seeking to see who Jesus was.
But there's something going on there.
Yeah, but what if his motives were wrong? Look, what if his motives were, I'm going to get something from Jesus. We're going to make a lot of money. I like money. That's why I'm a tax collector. we're going to conquer the world.
Jesus. But our motives are always wrong, even when they seem to be as innocent as they can be.
Yeah, but what changed? Here's the thing that's so striking and so earth-shattering. What changes Zacchaeus? What changes Zacchaeus is that this Jesus, who has no reason of why he would look up in the tree, says, you! Come here. I'm going to your house. You! I've come for you. You! I love you. It was the kindness of Jesus that tripped the faith in Zacchaeus.
If it's true that the Lord God Almighty foresaw this day before he said, let there be light.
Right.
Then that turns that other stuff that I was talking about on its head and changes everything. But it's not the typical place that we arrive or that we visit. We usually come at it from a motivational perspective.
Right.
As opposed to a, no, this was God's plan from the beginning.
Did the faith come of Zacchaeus come before the kindness of Jesus? Or did the faith come as a result of the kindness of Jesus? What's the latter?
I don't know. I hope you do. You can tell me on the other side of the break. 505-7850-1800-730-2727. If you'd like to join our Bible study conversation, Pastor John Schmidtke is here today from Bethlehem Lutheran Church in St. Louis, and we'll be right back.
You've been waiting patiently, and here it comes, the annual warehouse sale at Concordia Publishing House, Saturday, November 7th, 8 a.m. until noon, featuring teaching resources, children's books, Bible studies, bulletins, Bibles, music, and much more. Concordia Publishing House at 3558 South Jefferson, south of I-44, the Concordia Publishing House Warehouse Sale, Saturday, November 7th, 8 a.m. until noon, under the big tent.
Well, beautiful autumn-colored trees are beginning to dot the countryside as the fall season of the year gets into full swing. Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson. I really feel in full swing of this gorgeous time of year. The psalmist once wrote, "The heavens are telling the glory of God, and the earth shows forth His handiwork." Join me for Jubilation, and you will get His musical handiwork this Sunday from 1 to 4 p.m. right here on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? A brief worship service order that I use at the hospitals is described as an Acts service. That is, the service includes times for adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication, or prayers for others. What I've learned from this service order is that there are particular things we might pray for when we split what we ask between thanksgiving and supplication. This format forces me to be more deliberate and thoughtful about the content of my prayers. In the first chapter of what some have called St. Paul's letter of thanksgiving to the Philippians, he gives us three suggestions about what we could pray for people instead of just placing their names on a prayer list. And it is my prayer that your love may be abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Let me remind you that St. Paul was imprisoned when he wrote this letter. He had plenty of time to read the Bible, to meditate on what it says, and to pray specifically for those on his list. He also could see things from the perspective of one who could very well be much closer to his final day than he once believed possible. Imprisonment is much more than just marking a birthday for a year that ends in a zero. This letter is the apostle's opportunity to pass on to his readers some of the most important lessons he has learned in his life. He says that love is defined by knowledge and discernment that causes us to strive for what is excellent, so that our time is not wasted because the Lord is coming. Strangely, this list of priorities describes nothing resembling romance, the accumulation of wealth, or the exercising of authority, which we once believed was what life was all about. Lord, teach us from the perspective of those who prayed in the Bible not to consume our prayers on our dreams. Teach us instead to love as we have been loved. For we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus, the lover of our souls. Amen.
Here at AM 850 KFUO, as we look forward to our anniversary on December 14th, we are so grateful to our partners who have become anniversary underwriters in 2009. We say thank you to Lutheran Senior Services, specializing in enhancing life for seniors at 19 locations in Missouri and Illinois, and Concordia Publishing House, publishing works of inspiration and faith for more than 139 years. Thanks for celebrating with us on the occasion of our 85th anniversary year.
As you listen to the Bible study, I'm Chuck Rathert. We're in Luke chapter 19 today. Pastor John Schmidtke and I, he teaching, I learning.
Right.
I struggling. The questions that you ask are, I think, very, very interesting. And I appreciate your willingness to think a little bit outside the box here, to speculate as to what's going on, because the Scripture doesn't say, at that juncture, the Holy Spirit descended upon Zacchaeus.
Yeah.
So we don't really know how or when that happened, but I think we can say that it did happen. The presence of the Holy Spirit in Zacchaeus, generating through the gift of faith words of, I give half my goods to the poor. If I've defrauded anybody, I'll return fourfold. Those are not the words of an extortionist. Those are not the words of a despicable tax collector. Those are the words of faith, are they not? So somewhere in there,
yeah,
we know for sure that the Holy Spirit arrived.
Well, by the time we get to the end there, we know Holy Spirit's arrived and faith has come. But here's the thing that's really striking, and it's so striking between, you know, the Luke 15, the parallel with Luke 15 and the prodigal son. When does faith really hit? You know, and I'm speaking about in the prodigal son, you know, and I've done this too, and I think it's a powerful phrase. When he came to his senses, remember?
Yeah.
He's down the pig's trough.
Yeah.
But now, let me follow that up further. After he came to his senses, what did he come to his senses to do?
Well, you've asked a very, you know, complicated question.
He came, there's remorse, you know, I have sinned. He comes to his senses, and then he says, I will get up, this is Luke 15, verse 18, and I think this is really helpful here. I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. Okay, confession. Good, good. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up and came to his father. So we've got confession. Good. Good. I know I got a problem. But remember, repentance has a narrow definition in Scripture and a fuller definition. In the narrow sense, it's right there, confession, right? In the fuller sense, it's confession and then believing the good news.
Well, there's a difference between remorse
right.
and repentance.
Right.
And I'm not 100% sure that what the younger son did was repentance. If he was at the end of his rope and out of options and suddenly identified, you know, boy, even if
Could
I go
be.
Back and be a,
yeah.
a worker in my father's place, it'll be better than this. So I'm gonna use this confession
yeah.
to buy my way back in, just, you know, get back.
Go in the bathroom, get a little water on your fingers, put the tears on the
yeah,
cheeks.
Well, yeah, everybody knows what it's
everybody
like.
Everybody knows how they go.
So I'm kind of inclined to think at the end of that story that neither one of the sons is all that exemplary. And I think the focus of that story is on the father. And
well,
I
yeah.
know you do, too.
Yeah, but see, do you think, you know, but here, that's the point there, is that, you know, let's give him the benefit of the doubt that maybe he was, he was confessing his sins when I've sinned against you, Father, and I sinned against, you know, heaven. Okay. When does faith kick in? Because he was coming back just to get a job as one of the servants. Faith kicks in after the father first runs to him and kisses him and puts the ring on him and let's kill the fatted calf, and the son is just jaws drop like, what?
Maybe it did.
What?
Haven't you ever counseled somebody who did something really awful and they come to you all brokenhearted?
Yeah.
And you listen to them and then they make confession and
yes.
then you absolve them of their sin. And you know they leave to go home and you let out a big sigh. Wow, that was emotional and difficult.
Right.
And then a month later they're back saying the same thing, or 6 months later they've done it again.
Well, before we go there, what made him say, whew? Was it just, oh, I got through it, or was it he still loves me even despite
I don't
who
know
I
the
am.
Answer to that
I think it's that. He still loves me even despite what I was. He still loves me. It's here, Scripture. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What moves Zacchaeus to faith, as I think what moves the younger son to faith, is the unmerited, undeserved, can't make it happen kindness of the Lord Jesus, or back in Luke 15, kindness of the Father. And that's what slaps Zacchaeus on the head. I mean, think about it. The guy's got money. He's got anything he wants. He can buy whatever he wants. He's got money. He's got power as a tax collector. He's got all those things. What does he need? What slaps him on the side of the head is, here's someone in the midst of this crowd, Zacchaeus that is, in the midst of this crowd who are throwing stones at me and throwing shots at me. Here's someone who just loves me. Whoa. And I didn't pay him off to love me.
But there isn't anything in Zacchaeus that would cause him to respond like this.
Right. It's the kindness comes to him before the faith results in him.
I chose you did not choose me.
Yeah, it's like 1 John. We love because he first loved us. He only returns back half of my possessions and four times fold after the love has first come to him. And that puts this whole story in the right perspective in saying it was the man on the ground who stopped and looked up at the tree in the tree at the man in the tree and said, I love you.
But wouldn't you say that
unconditionally,
if the Holy Spirit did not give Zacchaeus the gift of faith on this occasion, he might have been moved to some level of gratitude. He might have become emotional. He might have done a lot of things. But
say again, I didn't follow that.
There are people who have the love of God explained to them or demonstrated to them and are maybe even emotional over it for a day or two.
Uh-huh.
But then it's over. And it appears that they have experienced something that faith did not arrive. And so their lives are not changed. In other words, let me rephrase.
Yeah.
Zacchaeus is changed. Is he changed by the awesome magnitude of the favor of Jesus on this day when nobody else shows him favor? Or is it because the Holy Spirit arrived and put something in him that caused him to be able to respond the way he responds?
Well, the Holy Spirit caused him to enable, you know, to respond in the way he did. Holy Spirit worked through the words of Jesus. The kindness, here, let's try to walk through it, a time continuum. I think Zacchaeus gets in the tree for whatever reason. He wants to see Jesus.
Curiosity.
Curiosity. Could be he wants to, you know, do a business deal. I'm still hanging on to that one.
Okay.
You know, could be maybe he's, I've been thinking, yes, I just haven't been very right. I don't know. I'm less thinking about that now because he's a ruthless tax collector. You know, unless maybe there was another something that happened in
maybe
between
he
here.
Maybe he knew Matthew and saw Matthew
could
in
be,
the company.
Could be. He could be any of those things. But here's the point, is that the man on the ground, Jesus, and his kindness and acknowledgement, his, you know, I choose you, Zacchaeus, that's what brings the faith to Zacchaeus. To Zacchaeus saying, whoa, Jesus. It came from Jesus first. It came from him. And in that moment, it was not my recognition first of my sin and then Jesus' grace in my life. It was Jesus' grace in my life that made me see how messed up I am.
But you see, we have another rich man in just the preceding verses, not too far ahead of that.
Right.
Who is confident in his wealth, he has great wealth and position.
Right.
He goes away sad.
Right. Jesus deals with him in a different way. You know, Jesus, here, this is true.
Why would, what was different between the rich man, the rich young ruler, who had a dialogue with Jesus the way Zacchaeus had a dialogue with Jesus? I mean, they had, you know, that one-on-one opportunity
mm-hmm.
that not everybody got. And one goes away sad, and the other is beyond joy.
In life, as we come to people who don't know the Christ, and as we introduce Jesus to them, the dynamic of law and gospel is essential. You know, we've said that on this program many times.
Now, what does that mean?
Law, God's law is what he would have to do, what he would want us to do for him. When I look at that mirror, like as it were, and see what God wants of me, I realize how I fall short. That moves me to the cross. Gospel.
Short in stature you are.
Yeah. Gospel, what God has done for me in sending his son, Jesus Christ, in particular to give his life on the cross for my sins as payment to make me right with God through the resurrection of Jesus. Sometimes the law shows itself, as in the case of the ruler, where the ruler's holding up to say, I'm right with the Lord, I'm right with God because I've done this, 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 this. Jesus comes in and he shoots that down by saying, you know, one thing you haven't done. And he hits him with the law right in the place where he lives. You don't love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. You love your riches more than him. So that's where Jesus shoots at him, not to hurt him, to help him get to the place where he needs to be.
Must have hurt him. He went away sad.
Well, yeah, you know what I'm saying.
Yep.
To get to the place where he sees that Christ is who I need. In the case of Zacchaeus, I think there's a different motive going on here. I think sin's showing itself in a different way. Sure, he has a sinful life, but the scripture attests, and we know from tax collectors, they're very lonely people. Because they extorted everybody.
They're hated by everybody.
Yeah.
Except their fellow tax collectors.
And what's loneliness? That's the effect of sin as well. So Jesus comes in a different way here with a gospel step first to say, I love you. Me, excuse me for saying, the rock star, who everybody's following, who would, you know, you would think would never pay any attention to you, I take the first step to you instead of, well, I'll wait till you come to me. And that's the marvelous thing about Jesus. He takes the first step to us over and over again. Something else, when we're talking, and you said, you know, well, great kindness when I'm saved. Well, I think that's the point of the story, too. God's kindness isn't what I just need when I'm saved. It's what I need as I'm saved as well. Here, let's go on just a second, because we're going to come to a circle here. Look at these grumblers, the grumblers. What verse we pick up on that one? When they saw it, the people around, wonder who the they was, probably people who followed Jesus, might even have been some disciples. You know, they had a problem at times too, like, get these kids out of here. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Kind of a real Pharisaic kind of statement, you know, a judgmental statement. He's a sinner, ergo, we are not. Look at what they say. Look at what the grumblers saw. Number one, they see Jesus intentionally reach out to Zacchaeus. They see, number two, Jesus go to Zacchaeus' house, table fellowship. They hear him say, salvation has come to this house. How can that be? Then they hear him say, this man is a son of Abraham. How can that be? Why were they saying that? Why were they saying that? Why do you think they were saying that? How is this Zacchaeus different from me if I'm one of the grumblers?
Well, I think the answer to that is, I'm going to take a wild guess here. This is the way I would answer it, is that these people are operating with what we refer to as a theology of glory. They process information, they process status, they process human value and merit through a theology of glory. And Zacchaeus is lowest of the low in that pecking order. Now that creates some interesting questions like, well, he is a son of Abraham. That should put him higher on the pecking order.
Mm-hmm.
But he's not. That's the way I see it. Is that right?
Yeah. Well, let me say it in a different way. The names that Jesus applies to Zacchaeus, son of Abraham, salvation has come to this house, I'm going to eat with him, you know, I mean, that kind of intimate fellowship with the Savior of the world. The grumblers have kind of fallen into a trap again. They're saying Zacchaeus is not of that group who Jesus should be interacting with, but we are. They've forgotten why anybody is. Is it because of me? Or is it because of the Christ, Jesus? Zacchaeus has come to this moment from the sycamore tree. There's no reason for Jesus to look up to him. Every status that he got in the rest of this story came because of Jesus and what he did for him. The grumblers are grumbling because they're reasoning that all those statuses of being a son of Abraham, being saved, being one of Jesus' people, they've tripped up in it again. It was because they are who they are, because of them. It comes back to, is it grace? I am a son of Abraham and I'm saved because of, and I'm not going to be destroyed because of Jesus totally? Or is it because of me? Some people would say, well, of course it's because of Jesus. Back then when I was saved on a particular day. But then it kind of flips, you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
Where it becomes less of Jesus and more of me. See, why is it, and here comes this other parallel, back to Luke chapter 15 with the prodigal son. Same deal. Father comes out, shows the amazing grace, let's celebrate. Same thing here. Zacchaeus, come, I'm coming to your house, let's celebrate. Back in Luke 15, you would have hoped that the older son would have said, yeah, he's back. Here, you would have hoped the grumblers would have said, yay, Zacchaeus, he's finally come to faith. But neither of them did, because they started to look into themselves. The grumblers end up having anger. They end up being self-centered. The grumblers, who maybe at one time understood grace, in this moment.
I don't think they ever understood grace.
Well, wait a minute. What if some of those were some of Jesus' disciples and did understand grace?
The ones who said at the ascension, Lord, will you now restore the kingdom?
Same people, you remember, same people who said, get these kids out of here.
Yep.
My point is, maybe they understood grace at one time, but grace isn't a one-day understanding. It's a lifelong living.
Let's take a telephone call here. I'm going to talk to Jim. Hi, Jim. You're on the Bible study. What's your question or comment?
Hey, brother. Is this Chuck?
Yes, it is.
Okay. Good study. I hadn't heard anything mentioned about the faith that Zacchaeus showed by wanting to see Jesus. And I haven't heard anything said about whenever Jesus told him to come down out of the tree. He was short in stature. How short, it does not say. Why he wanted to see Jesus does not say, but I think he showed faith by seeking after and trying to see Jesus. And whenever he hit the ground, his hand was on his pocketbook, and to show that he had received Christ, I think he said, I'm going to make restitution of anything that I have taken above that was allowed me to take of the people. And I see a correlation between Zacchaeus and the woman with the issue of blood, and so much that she pressed and pressed through the crowd until she got what she wanted from Christ. And Christ said to the woman, "Woman, your faith hath made you whole."
All right, let's talk about it. We're getting short on time here, Pastor.
Yeah, Jim, I think you're right in verse 8 that, you know, after Jesus looks up in the tree and says, I'm going to Zacchaeus' house, you know, and reaches out to him in grace, then I think he does demonstrate his faith in saying, I'm going to make some restitution. I'm kind of arguing today that I don't think Zacchaeus had faith, you know, before he got up in the tree. I think he had other motives. Now, you can go either way with that, but I think we can decisively say it was Jesus' invitation to him that changed Zacchaeus.
I got to ask you this one question here before we run out of time. I don't know what the Greek says here, and I don't know if there's anything in the Greek that might suggest this, but you know, Paul talks about we human beings dwelling in a tent. We live in a tent.
Yeah.
And he means the body.
Right.
We had the parable of the casting out of the demons, and then the area swept and made clean. Kind of like a house.
Yeah.
Could it be that when Jesus says to Zacchaeus, I must stay at your house today, it doesn't just mean that he was going down there to 53rd Main Street where Zacchaeus lives to have lunch with him, but that he intended to inhabit his heart, that Jesus was coming into Zacchaeus the person on this day, which is a larger and more profound spiritual meaning, if it's true.
I think it's a reality that Jesus comes into Zacchaeus' heart, but I think that would be reading something into the particular text, honestly. You know, I think he's going to his house, and in going to his house, I think, in general, you know, the fellowship begins from that.
Interesting, he says, today salvation has come to this house.
Right, right. Well, remember, though, the house was so identified with me, you know, with the person. Remember,
right.
In Acts 16?
Oh, I'm aware,
you know,
of that,
in that
temporal reality.
Yeah, I think I would say just that I think that the idea is, you know, theologically right. I'm not sure that this text brings that. But before we go, I got to get to this because you had an excellent question earlier when you were, and we didn't answer it, and when you said, what about when you're Zacchaeus and you've come to the position of Zacchaeus and grace has touched your life and you've been forgiven, but then you end up going back to sin again? Remember you asked that question?
Yep.
Well, I think that's the point here. There's a circle going on here, at least what I see. I'm a Zacchaeus. We've all realized that. I totally need this Jesus to look up into the tree and find me. And it's his love and mercy that I don't deserve, that I can't do anything to get, that wins my heart. But here's the problem. after I go away from that day, I have this carnal mind and this worldly mind. And I keep flipping back into this, it's about me, not about the Lord. I don't know about you, but I can't push the grumblers off into a distance and say, them, because that's been me. I think anybody who's been in a church, community of believers, that's been me. Same deal. Remember the parable of the landowner? How come he only works 1 hour and he still gets the same pay as me? Been there. And even though I've come to know Christ as my Savior, I still keep flipping back. I was a Zacchaeus at one time. I keep flipping back into the anger and the self-centeredness and the don't understand grace of the grumbler. I keep flipping back into the forgetting if it had not been for Jesus, I would be lost, destroyed, without hope. And when I flip back into that, there comes my Lord again with the law saying, it's only because of me that you are who you are. And then I flip back to being Zacchaeus. Yeah. Listen to what I'm saying about this person. Listen to how I'm treating them. Grace isn't just what saves me. Grace is what I live in. And when I stop living in grace in the way I stop treating people in the way that Christ would, I flip back into the grumbler. And once I flip back into the grumbler, thank God His word comes along and says, what are you doing treating so-and-so with contempt? How come you're not treating them with the way that I treated you, says the Father in heaven? And now I flip back, I'm sorry, Father Zacchaeus. I keep going back from Zacchaeus to grumbler to Zacchaeus to grumbler to Zacchaeus to grumbler. But guess what? In this whole parable, here was Jesus who had grace for both Zacchaeus and the grumblers and loved them both and died for them all, just like you and me.
Amen. Pastor John Schmidtke, Bethlehem Lutheran Church in St. Louis, thank you, sir. We have an Ask the Pastor coming up next with Pastor Larry Troxell, so we invite you to stay tuned after the news.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.